your gracious Spirit, O God, we are given sight for holy things in our lives. Open our eyes so we may see by your light, and unlock our hearts so we may embrace your truth. Grant us vision to behold your work in our lives, and wisdom to discern Jesus' way. In his name we pray. First reading is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Second reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and it's page 1499. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We know that temptation can refer to an awful lot of things. Not all temptations carry the same weight. We might kind of trivialize that. Biblical notion of temptation that even gets repeated in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, it says, lead us not into temptation. But then it adds that second half, but deliver us from evil. And that sounds pretty weighty, doesn't it? It sounds a lot weightier than, deliver me from eating another chocolate chip cookie, or deliver me from looking lustfully at that amazing body, or deliver me from driving over the speed limit. You know, these are matters of personal discipline, hardly life-changing issues. And as we turn to these familiar scriptures, we need to recognize what's at stake in these issues of temptation. So we have the second creation story in Genesis with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which can lead us to some rather trivial conclusions if we're not careful. The story would not have nearly the hold on our imaginations if it was just a simple matter of Eve and Adam eating the fruit of a tree from which they were told not to eat. And that's a pretty simple matter. Much more is at stake. God's instruction to the first couple, God will say, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat of it, you shall die. So eating that one fruit is like a death sentence. That should be pretty compelling logic. I mean, assuming that these two understand what death is all about, and let's not plague our understanding with, exacting details about with which the storyteller certainly didn't concern himself. They knew what death was. They knew it was the end of their existence as they knew it. Enough said. So now we skip ahead to the sly serpent, who engages Eve in conversation about the fruit of this one tree. And when questioned by Snakeface, Eve dutifully repeats what God had told her about the death sentence. So Lizard Lips proceeds to poo-poo what God had said. You won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we hear that description of the effects of eating the fruit, and even we think, my eyes are open, and I'll know good and evil, I'll be like God. How awesome is that, right? The slivering slime ball has served up this enormous temptation and not surprisingly left out the negative side of what this action entails. Kind of like the politician who's going to do the bestest of the best things, but who leaves out the part about how you or people an awful lot like you are going to end up getting jammed badly. It is a bipartisan shoe that remarkably fits well on the left foot as well as the right foot. But tell the sucker what they want to hear, because, be sure to glide over or sugarcoat the part that they probably should know about it, but you really don't want to tell them about it. So the rascally reptile has sold the little lady a bill of goods, and she buys his pitch hook, line, and sinker. And the storyteller peers into her thoughts, and he comes up with this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And while Fork-Tongued Fangface should have presented her with full disclosure, Sweetie Pie Eve hasn't used a critical brain in her cell in her brain to actually think through the implications of what she's doing. She doesn't give God's instructions to her a second thought. She also conveniently doesn't seem to have registered that be like God part of what the hissing huckster did disclose. And as far as the Neanderthal she's partnered with, he hasn't even tried thinking yet. He simply sees food, eats it, and even back then he didn't clean up after himself, left beer cans and pizza boxes everywhere. He isn't going to even start thinking until God points an accusatory divine digit at him, and then he plays stupid, which, let's be honest, may not be an act, really, because he is a blockhead. Eve may not have mentioned the motivation to be like God to that editorial thought bubble that we got in the text from the storyteller, and we don't know if that's deliberate, but let's face it, she quoted God's prohibitive words about that tree's fruit quite accurately. She heard that well enough, but she missed a big piece from Limbless Louie's lines. And I think that be like God consideration was it's one of those inconvenient facts that she decided to omit from her cute little thought process. And yet that's the key point, the key to the whole story, and the temptation to which we should always be paying attention. The temptation to be God or play God is what should be our primary concern. Because in order to gain such divine power, we must deny the existence of God, at least in the moment, and therefore make it fitting that you or me should occupy that divine position for ourselves. And from this denial of God or God's presence, we can then come up with our justifications for whatever we're doing. And in our self-justification, we not only make our sinful overreach seem natural and just, we can also fill that void left by a God who is conveniently no longer present. So long as we deny God's existence and we deny that presence, we can justify just about anything as we take God's place. And that bit about the knowledge of good and evil is, as I've said before, not simply knowledge, or as Eve said, wisdom. It is about defining what is good and what is evil. In this case, we play God, defining what we think is good and what we think is evil. And by exercising this authority not given to us, we can reshape the values of our world into whatever form we find most useful. So, rich is good, poor is bad. White is good, black is bad. Killing is necessary, mercy is unnecessary. If you're rich and well-connected, you should be given consideration. If you're poor and disdained, you should be given maximum punishment. You see how this works, right? This happens every day. In the season of Lent, we're not only coming before God in humility, confessing our sinfulness, and seeking to set ourselves aright, we're also situating God in the center of our lives where God belongs. When God is centered where God should be in our lives, we are less prone to assume that God acts on our behalf, or that God doesn't mind when we rewrite the rules in our favor, or pretending that God doesn't really exist at all, thereby authorizing and empowering ourselves in God's place. Lent is this period when we assess ourselves and the settings on our compass with God, ensuring that we are in this right relationship and aware of our dependence on God for life's blessings. All right, so let's turn to those tantalizing temptations of the devil in the wilderness after Jesus has spent 40 days and nights fasting. And the first temptation, of course, is to turn stones into bread. And And here Jesus can show off his self-sufficiency, that he has no need of God or spirituality or faithfulness. He can act as if God doesn't exist, to act providentially on his own behalf, providing what he truly needs. But Jesus turns back the offer. One does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. And so then the second temptation comes along, and like the first, it begins, if you are the Son of God, then prove yourself. So now, atop the highest point of the great temple, the devil picks up on Jesus' expression that every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the devil quotes him those very words, a passage from Psalm 91, while asking for the proof of both his sonship and the providence of God and the value of every word that comes from the mouth of God. By throwing himself down from the high point of the great temple, Jesus would show that he is indeed the Son of God, that God does provide exactly what is needed, and that every word that comes from the mouth of God is right and true and to be cherished. So Jesus responds by quoting another scripture. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It's a warning to those who couch their decisions with a veil of biblical authority, as if that was all sufficient in determining the mind of God. Rather, it's a corruption of biblical understanding. Scripture is meant to guide and challenge and offer counsel, but hardly comprehends the whole mind of God. So this temptation speaks to us who might seek to test God and God's faithfulness to us, rather than admitting that we're the ones whose faithfulness deserves to be tempted by God. Jesus denies the validity of this proof of faith, offering instead a true faith witness in God by remaining steadfast. The third temptation takes Jesus to a high mountaintop, would give Jesus all of the wealth, power, and authority in the world in exchange for loyalty to the tempter. And even the most righteous among us may just be tempted to take it all. Because, you know, with our righteous intent, we may believe that we could gloriously achieve God's justice and peace, and fulfill the promise of God and his kingdom through our faithful exercise of authority over the wealth and power of the world, as if God somehow needed our help with accomplishing God's purpose. But the temptation to trust in oneself and to empower oneself always comes at the expense of God and faithfulness to God. So this temptation is great to replace God and God's will with our own will. And for the faithful, God must be professed as sovereign Lord over all creation and its destiny. And so Jesus will not take this offer either. Jesus is unwilling to sell out his spiritual commitment to the tempter, regardless of the prize. The kingdom will not come about in this way, not God's kingdom anyway. The God temptation that we can act in place of God is one that will always haunt, taunt, and tempt the human creature, luring and lulling us into that delightful belief that we're more than a reflection of the image of God. Rather, we come to believe that we are capable of knowing exactly what God wants, and then discover how much indeed, we have the mind of God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Most holy God, sovereign over all, remind us that we are servants, not masters, not gods. Banish from our thoughts any desire to yield to temptation, to replace you, to exchange faith for folly, denying your existence and presence in our lives. Instead, may we focus our attention and our praise on you alone, being in thanksgiving for the gracious promise of life that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.